The Gospel of the Lord on this first Sunday in Lent, Luke chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so I fired up the Google machine for this statistic that I am about to share with you. It must be true. And the fact that I am sharing it with you is not a statement beyond just the statistic. And it is only to make a point, so don't get too upset by it, and you'll have to wait on the point. Here is the truth that Google taught me this week. 68% of American adults are considered overweight. Considered overweight. I don't know if that surprises you or not. Maybe given the standard, what it means to be not overweight, maybe you're thinking it's more surprising that there are roughly one-third of Americans that are not considered overweight. What I take away from this statistic is this. It's not all that surprising when you have people like us who generally have a love affair with food, and then you have the great plenty of it that we have in this land. You put those two things together, and I suppose it's not that surprising that we would be tempted to overindulge. And there's my point. We use the word tempted with food. When we're talking about having an extra half piece of pie or eating ice cream when we're not really hungry, we talk about being tempted to do that. And I am not here to debate whether eating something when we don't really need to is truly a temptation or not. What I am here to say is this. Our weakness with food, whatever it might be, and even if it does adversely affect our bodies, and I'm not diminishing that point, but our weakness with food is nothing compared to our weakness with sin. A truth of Holy Scripture, it's a cold, hard fact. And a reality in our lives is this, The devil tempts us to sin. And when he does, it's not about pie or ice cream. It's about taking the name of the Lord our God in vain and cursing and swearing. It's about lying and deceiving and using our words to get over on other people. It's about greed and lust of all kinds. It's about hurting others and hating others. It's about ingratitude toward God. And each time we fall into those temptations and actually sin, make no mistake, it's like slapping God in the face and repaying his love for us with spite. Even worse is we feel so helpless. Who are we to stand up against the devil? Because he's so practiced and so powerful and so proficient in his temptations. And it feels like we are just helpless. This is why it's good for us to go out into the wilderness and just watch our Lord Jesus today. And watch him as he defeats Satan. And to remember, as Martin Luther once wrote in the battle hymn of the Lutheran Reformation 500 years ago, "For us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected." When Jesus defeats the devil, he's doing it for us. Our greatest strength when being tempted is to remember this: Jesus triumphed over the tempter. Why he did it and how he did it is just as important. Jesus fulfilled the will of God by following the word of God. Now, if we're going to go out there and watch Jesus as he takes on Satan for us, it's good for us to get the setting. This happens in our Bibles right after Jesus is baptized. Right after the Spirit descends on him in visible form like a dove. Right after he begins his earthly ministry, and the pomp and circumstance with which he begins it is what? To be led by the Spirit into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. And this is something that helps us understand Jesus' defeat of the devil. It was all part of God's plan. He was filled by the Spirit to go out and be tempted by the devil. You know, so often we think of the plan of salvation as Jesus taking those steps to the cross, carrying his cross, being nailed to the cross, there taking away our sin. Yes, it is true. That is the plan of salvation. But the plan also includes this: every day of his life, Jesus absorbed attacks from Satan, and he never gave in. He never sinned. The plan of salvation means Jesus said no to the devil every time. And don't think it was easy, friend, just because he's Jesus. Satan tempted the Son of God in the same way that he tempted our first parents when they were perfect, Adam and Eve. You remember those temptations in the Garden of Eden? Essentially, it was this: did God really say that? Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat from that one tree? And if he did, don't you think that maybe you could just go your own way once? Don't you think you have a better plan? What does he say to Jesus in the wilderness? Don't you think there's a better way of carrying out your mission as the Son of God in this world? Why do you have to be hungry? Just use your power to take care of that problem. Why don't you gather for yourself an army of followers? Why don't you just take over the world? Why don't you, Jesus, just do things your way for a minute? And is there a better, more accurate definition of sin than that? Instead of doing things God's way, it's doing them our way. One of the Bible words for sin means to leave the path that God has prepared for us. It's basically saying to God, not your will, but my will be done. And this was true for Jesus in the wilderness. He was tempted, as the writer to the Hebrews said this morning, he was tempted just like we are. But he did not sin. So I don't want us to lose this point. When Jesus was tempted to thumb his nose at the ways of God, it's just like we are tempted. This was not some play, a passion play happening in the wilderness. This was not just sort of like a drama out in the wilderness. This was real. It was real blood, sweat, and tears battle with Satan. And you know what hung in the balance? Our eternity. Because answer me this. How will Jesus ever give us his holiness to stand before a holy God if he is not holy? And how can Jesus take away my sin if he is a sinner? Every time Jesus defeated temptation, he was following God's will in our place, carrying out our salvation. He was saving us from all the times that we have gone our own way. And how supreme was this in his mind, to do the will of God in order to save us? He once said it meant so much to him that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And you see, that's Jesus every step of his life, thinking of the will of God as something that is delicious and sustaining with you in mind to finish his work. And now he says to us, there is a will of God for us to do. We are to be about our Father's business, Jesus says. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. He says, shine like a light in a sin-darkened world. He says, do the will of the one who loves you. He says, preach the good news to all creation. He says, go and make disciples. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the will of God, and it seems like it is just out of our grasp. How can we possibly do these things, these great things, whether individually or as a congregation? How can we do these great things when we are up against the devil, when we're up against our own sinful flesh, when we've got this penchant for running from God's will rather than chasing after it? How shall we, sinners that we are, follow God's will more closely today than we did yesterday, more closely tomorrow than we do today? How? There's only one way. Look to Jesus and realize not only has he defeated Satan, but he has given you the sword of the Spirit to use against Satan. every time he comes tempting. And that's the Word of God. And I'm sure you noticed that in as we watched Jesus do battle with the devil in Luke chapter 4. The way Dr. Luke records it is each time Satan thrust at Jesus with a temptation, his defense, both his shield and his sword, was the Word of God. It is written, Jesus said. Three times, it is written. And you know, when Satan tried to take that Word of God and twist it and contort it and use it for his own means and use it against himself, Jesus wouldn't let him. This is the power of the Word of God. And it's something the Son of God used in his work. He's given it to us. We have the same Word of God that Jesus used to use against the devil. The power of the Word of God against the devil is this. God's always going to tell you the truth when he's talking. When he's talking to you in his word, he'll always tell you the truth. The devil, when he's talking to you, is always lying. The word of God, no matter how challenging it is to us, no matter how hard it is to follow, is never out to trick us. God is never looking to trick us, to deceive us with his word. Couple of summers during my high school years, I worked at a cemetery on the south side of Milwaukee, Woodlawn Cemetery on Howard Avenue. Great place for a kid to work during the summer, a green spot in the city. And, you know, lots of ground maintenance, right? So lots of mowing and weeding and trimming and cleaning. And it's a cemetery, so digging. However, we didn't dig the graves by hand, but what we did dig by hand were the holes, the foundation holes for the markers, the gravestones. And those had to be anywhere from 3 to 4 feet deep, depending on the size of the stone. And it was so frustrating to me when the earth would deceive me. So I stick my spade in, and the first 4 to 6 inches are just, it's like butter, you know? The sod and the soil comes up very easily, and then you hit rock, gravel, and you know that you've got 3.5 more feet of that. And this thing that seemed like it was going to be an easy job, even a pleasant job, turns out to be this long, sweaty trial. This is Satan's way of tempting us. Dive in. Just plunge yourself in. I'm going to make it easy for you. And then when we do, we realize that he has just papered over misery with his own deception. And once we plunge in, we realize that what we thought was going to be easy or pleasurable actually is our misery. This is what Satan does. And it's not surprising because Jesus once said he's the father of lies. He's been lying from the beginning. That's what the name devil means. Liar. He's cunning. He's deceiving. His temptations are bent on tricking us right out of trusting in God. And so what do? Jesus shows us what to do. He says, you take that sword of the Spirit, which I used against Satan, the Word of God, and you wield it like the mighty sword that it is. Sword of the Spirit is a reference from Ephesians chapter 6. I've often thought of it as a violent metaphor for the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit? But here's the thing. We're not to use it against people. We're to use it against that old wily foe of ours, that dragon who wants our eternal destruction. That's who we're to use the sword of the Spirit against. And when you've got the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, why would you use the pea shooter of your own reason, your own, or popular opinion, when you've got the big old sword of the Spirit that defeats him and sends him scurrying every single time? Before we plunge into an activity that looks good to us, let's ask, does God think it looks good? And the way we determine that is the Word of God. And if we're having trouble, like finding the answer in the Word of God, that's where we get other Christians involved. And we talk about these things. What does the Word of God say about this course of action? Before we do something on the premise that it's going to make me happy, I need to be asking God through His Word, does this make you happy? And believe me, God wants you to be happy. Me too. But He wants me to be happy in the best way. In the to live my best life is to go His way. He once said, I want you to have life and have it to the full. Nobody wants us to have the best life, the high life, more than Jesus Christ. But He knows that that is always going to be accompanied by going God's way. True happiness has nothing to do with Satan's lies. It's hearing and doing God's word, the word of the one who loved us first, loved us best, and loved us enough to defeat Satan for us. One more story, and this one is from that one that Martin Luther tells about a time when he was tempted. And so these are his words, and this is the way he tells the story. He says, Satan came to him and said, Martin Luther, you are a great sinner, and you will be damned. And Luther's response was to say, wait, one thing at a time. What are you saying to me, Satan? Oh, that I am a great sinner, it is true. I confess it. What else did you say? Therefore, I will be damned. This is a lie, for it is written. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This I believe, and in it I will live forever. You don't have to be Martin Luther or Martin Luther King to have that defense against Satan. We all have it, because we all have the Word of God. Remember this, my friend. Christ fulfilled God's will for us every step of His life. And He did it by giving God's word to us, following that word and giving it to us. Rejoice with me. Rejoice in Jesus' triumph over the tempter for us. And then let us use that holy weapon, that mighty weapon, to take our stand against Satan's temptations. May God grant it. Amen. Fear not the prince of hell. Here is Emmanuel. Sing Hosanna. The strong one yields to Christ our shield, and we as conquerors hold the field. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.